I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand before you tonight. I'm also humbled by the responsibility. I hope you'll check behind me, make sure that the things that I say are true, that they're from the Word of God. But I'd like to try to make some applications that I think will help us all in our daily lives in God's service. I thought of this concept several months ago and tried to apply it in my life, and it has turned into this lesson tonight. I found myself thinking of too many people or situations as adversarial. Came to the realization that my family, my friends, my coworkers, my clients, my whoever, were not actually my enemies like I sometimes seem to think. Sometimes other people may be a tool of my enemy, either willingly or unwillingly, but our only true enemy is Satan and sin. One of the enemies that Tracy and I were trying to overcome before we started was technology. Technology won. So if I end up flipping around through some notes, forgive me. Satan is our true enemy. We can find this in many passages. He's the enemy of all righteousness. We see in Acts 13:10. O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And please accept my apologies if I don't give you a chance to turn to all the passages that I'll be using. Several of them are just one verse, and I'll try to read those. We need protection from this enemy. Ephesians 6:11 is familiar to most of us. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why do we need armor if we don't have a formidable foe that is our enemy? Again, familiar to us from 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him as he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That sounds like a pretty strong enemy to me. A couple of points from Revelation. In Revelation 2:10, the scripture says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Hopefully, we won't end up in prison because of our faith. When Steve and I were in Guatemala a couple of years ago, one of the men that we support there that we were with told us, and I think Will was also crammed in the very small car with us when he was telling us, that he actually had been in prison at some point in that country because of his faith. The way I remember it, he said that he actually was able to preach his way out of prison. The people there told him, so, well, if you're a preacher, preach. And he started preaching, and they said, okay, you can go. I may have missed some of that in translation or in my memory, but we'll give him credit for that. Revelation 12, verse 9, this says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." I think the devil's doing a pretty good job of deceiving our world around us. He most definitely is. Acts 5, verse 3. Again, a familiar story to us. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. We see that Paul was hindered by Satan. He was trying to do good things, and Satan hindered him in that process. Now, the part of the lesson that made me put this together, that I thought about, was who's not the enemy. We've established who is the enemy. There are many situations, people, things in our lives that we may sometimes think of as enemies. However, this is not the part that I was talking about. While I was thinking of this through the summer, I asked Albert one day, they were doing some work at our house, and I asked him, "Is it okay for me to throw one of the elders under a bus in a sermon?" And he said something to the effect of, "Sure, as long as that elder's not there at the time." And this is the first time that he's been feeling well enough to be here in a couple of weeks. And, of course, now's the time that I'm going to use this lesson. The elders are not our enemy. When they restrict us, when they make a choice, take the congregation in a direction that we may not necessarily agree with personally, obviously that will be a scriptural direction that they're taking us in, they're not the enemy. Although it may be that, you know, we wanted to do this or go this way or change this, the elders are not our enemy. If we look at 1 Timothy 5:17, might be just a little out of context, but it says, "Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Is a man who's counted worthy of honor our enemy? I don't think so. Titus 1:5. End of that verse says, "And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." If there are to be elders in every city over every church, then they're not our enemy. The preacher's not the enemy. Romans 10:15 has a quote from Isaiah 52. Says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." If the preacher's feet are beautiful, how can he bear in? Now, you may think Steve's the enemy at the moment because he left and you got stuck with me. When I realized where Steve was going to be while I was speaking, I kind of thought of him as an enemy, too. Yeah, he gets to go to Columbia to visit with the folks down there, something I'd really like to be able to do. And then I get to fill his spot here while he's gone. But hopefully, Steve's doing good work down there, and you and I will all survive for the next little bit. Our enemy is not a brother who corrects us. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I don't think I'd see many if I asked, how many of you like to be corrected? Most of us don't really appreciate somebody correcting us. again, another familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How can someone be our enemy when they properly use the scriptures to point something out to us? Many times we'll think they are, at least in the moment. But if our hearts are right, we'll realize maybe sometime later that, no, they weren't our enemy. They were a pretty good friend when they pointed that out to us. Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" How can somebody telling us the truth be our enemy? And if we look at Galatians chapter 2, we think it was in class this morning, we talked about this. I'd love to have seen this confrontation. The verse says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." I don't really think Paul started that conversation with, "Good afternoon, how are you? Can we talk about something for a minute?" I kind of get the impression that they were both a little irritated with each other, at least by the time the conversation was over. The scriptures don't tell us that we had a nice conversation and came to a conclusion. Paul says he withstood him to his face. Even in that, we can't consider Paul to be Peter's enemy, because he was pointing out something that was wrong. And as I see some things I left in some of my notes, the slides that you're seeing are my backup slides. It was part of the Tracy and I couldn't get everything worked out the way we wanted it to, so forgive me if there's notes to myself stuck in a slide that shows back up, or if there's something that looks a little out of order. The enemy is not the government. Yet, most of the time, hopefully. It could be if the government is restricting things that God has told us to do or not to do, that we need to be doing. We had somebody in the office this week who was from a governmental agency that was doing a routine inspection. And if any of you have ever been subject to a governmental inspection of some kind, you usually tag those people as the enemy way before they ever show up. Well, are they really the enemy? No, usually not. They hold the set of standards that you're supposed to be holding to, and they're the one who's going to tell you if you're not holding up to those standards. So really, they're more our friend there. Romans 13, verse 1, tells us that we're to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Who was in control in Rome at the time this was written? And who was coming to power in Rome not long after that? Not long after this is written, my understanding is that Christians were lit on fire, tied to posts in the streets, and used as street lights while they were still alive. But those authorities were to be subject to. Rulers are God's instrument for good. Skip down a couple of verses. "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. First Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, I'll just read the first verse of that. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So we're to submit to that government. Sometimes we may see law enforcement as adversarial. If that police officer catches you in his speed trap, we're just sure he set up just to catch you. Here's the question: were you speeding? If he wrote you a ticket, then you probably were. So he's not the enemy. He's pointing out something that you were doing wrong. The enemy is not our spouse. If both husband and wife are showing the kind of affection that they should, how can they be enemies? 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 3, says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. If we're rendering the kind of affection that's due each other, there should be no way that we could be each other's enemies. That's not the way God had that planned. In Ephesians chapter 5, a couple of verses. Verse 23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now this does delineate a pretty clear hierarchy for the Christian husband and wife. But at the same time, what did Christ do for his church? He gave his life for it. He protected it with everything and still does with what he had to do. Look down in verse 33 of Ephesians 5. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a mutual agreement, a team, not an adversarial kind of a setting. Some of the same points in Colossians 3, but our family in general. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If we're living the way we should in that relationship, nobody in that relationship is our enemy. We need to always remember who the enemy is, and at the same time, who the enemy is not. Not to get on a political tirade with my next point. That guy that shot up a church in Texas last Sunday was not the enemy. He did horrible things to innocent people. The problem was a disregard for human life that Satan has sown in the hearts of men. The last episode like that we saw, the tool that was used was a rental truck. Men who have that kind of hatred and disrespect for what God has created will find a tool. And they'll use it. the true enemy is Satan and the disregard for God's creation. God's not the enemy. I hope we never think that he is. But why couldn't Adam and Eve eat the fruit from that one tree? Only answer I've got is because God said so. It was his rule. He made it. And it was for their good and potentially our good. We may not understand, but if we look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, it makes it pretty clear that we just may not be able to understand. That verse says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Sometimes we're just not going to understand. God does. God's in control. And it'll work out for his good, which should be our good as well. Sometimes we say that bad things happen to good people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he'll give us a way of escape that we can bear the temptation. When we face trials, God will still be there for us. Consider Paul's thorn in the flesh. He prayed several times for it to be taken away. Apparently God didn't think it needed to be taken away. Paul could have been discouraged by that. I'm sure he was at times. But the enemy was Satan, it wasn't God. I won't take time to read these, but what I call Paul's resume of troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about being in prison and shipwrecked and being beat, a lot of stuff contained in just a few verses there. There were some pretty horrible things that he went through. But he knew that Satan was his true enemy. The enemy is not our clients, our co-workers, Albert, the contractor who built something in your backyard. This was, when we were doing this, was one of the things that really made me think about this from both perspectives. Nothing ever goes on schedule when you're doing something like that, weather or this or that. And then from his part, the client kept changing what they wanted. And then they got mad because it wasn't being done as fast as they wanted when things were being changed. We agreed to work in that relationship. And I have no doubt that he was doing everything as well as could be done. He might have thought we shouldn't have changed so many things as we went through. But still, the enemy is not the person who we're doing business with. Colossians 3:23 says that whatever we do, we're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And whatever dealings we have, that's the way we should do it. We talked about this in our class just a little bit this morning. Ephesians 6 talks about bondservants being obedient to their masters. Masters being good masters. We don't think about servants and slaves and that sort of thing in our society as much as was common in the first century, but I think the application comes very well to employers, employees, clients, that it all fits together the same way. if we're working for someone, then when they give us instructions on how to do something or they correct us, then that's what they're supposed to do. They're doing their job, and we should do ours as well. The enemy's not a brother that we simply disagree with. I don't think this exchange in Acts 15 was over anything necessarily scriptural, doctrinal. But it was enough that the two Christian men parted ways for a while. Acts 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention, became so sharp that they parted from one another. They just disagreed. And they probably thought for just a little bit that they were each other's enemy. But if we keep studying, we see that they weren't enemies. They were still workers for the same goal. Let's remember, focus on spiritual matters, not things of the world. Does it really matter that I'm here and Steve's in Columbia? Does it really matter that the construction project Albert was doing for us took a little longer to get finished than we hoped it would? It's finished now. Looks really good. We're enjoying it. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where we should be focusing. 2 Timothy 2 tells us we shouldn't be entangled in the worries of this world. It says no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We've got to keep our focus right. Romans 8:35 tells us that basically nothing can separate us from Christ's love. And if we can't be separated from Christ's love, then everything else is going to be okay. The last enemy is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that. And if we can resist and win the fight with Satan and with sin until the end of this life, then Christ has already defeated that enemy for us. He was raised from the dead, we read in the Gospels, so that we can have eternal life. Matthew 28:18 tells us that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all that authority. He made that sacrifice for us. So let's resist the devil. James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It don't say he won't come back. Don't say he won't send somebody else after you on his behalf. But if we submit to God and continue to resist the devil until this life is over, then we've defeated the enemy, Satan. We've used those people in our lives here who aren't our enemy to strengthen us and to help us along through that. If you haven't resisted the devil the way you should, if you need to submit to God's will, And please come down to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.